The Bible talks to us about many extraordinary men and women. I mean, we really do. We really, when we read the Word of God from beginning to end, and you know, we find so many interesting men and women. Extraordinary. Unbelievable. And these are all men and women that have been used and were used by God. And I just want to mention to you a few. First, you have Abraham, who is the father of the faith. He's an important figure, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, in the entire Bible. It is with Abraham where our faith begins. But then you have Moses. God uses Moses to liberate the people of Israel. They were in bondage. They were slaves. They were slaves for over 400 years, to be exact, 430 years. And with Moses, you see the, you know, lots of miracles. You read about the plagues in Egypt. It is with Moses that the Red Sea is parted. Can you imagine that? I mean, going out to the ocean, to the beach. I was at the beach the other day. I was just thinking about that. Just thinking for a moment, you know, man, how could that have been? The parting of a sea. Unbelievable. So it is with Moses that the Red Sea is parted. So Moses is one of the greats in the Bible. But then you have Deborah. She is one of the judges of Israel. You see Deborah, a woman, leading an army in Israel. I mean, it's incredible. She's an amazing woman. Another amazing woman is Esther. Esther, the Bible describes her as a physically beautiful woman. But it's not for her physical beauty why Esther is recognized in the Bible. Esther is recognized in the Bible for saving her people. Because at that moment, they were about to be extinct. At that moment, they were about to be all killed. There was an edict. And they were all going to be exterminated. And she, at the very last moment, saves her people. So God used her in a mighty way. God used her in a great way. But then you have the prophets. You have the likes of Elijah, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. In fact, some people believe that Elijah can be one of the two witnesses in the end times. In Revelation, you read about two witnesses. It's either going to be Enoch and Elijah, or it's going to be Moses and Elijah. I kind of tend to believe that it's going to be Moses and Elijah, but it could very well be Enoch as well, because Enoch and never saw death, and neither did Elijah. But with Elijah, we see him, you know, rain fire from heaven. I mean, that must have been a spectacle to see, you know, from the sky, you know, fire raining. Man. I mean, actually, I don't want to see it because that wouldn't have been good. Nonetheless, it was a big miracle. But then the Bible says that, he gets picked up by like an Uber. Well, not actually an Uber, but it was more like a chariot of fire. And he gets picked up by God and gets taken to heaven. How about them apples? Isn't that something? I mean, these are all great men and women of the Bible. But then you have the New Testament. In the New Testament, you see John the Baptist. It is believed that John the Baptist baptized hundreds and thousands of Jews. That's a lot of people, a lot of folks. But he's mainly recognized because he had the privilege of announcing Jesus Christ, of announcing the Lord, our Savior. In fact, this is what Jesus said about him, Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. He says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist." See that? God himself saying these words. But then you have the apostles like Peter and John and the others who were doing great miracles. The other day, we read about that. How a man was crippled since birth. He'd been crippled 40 years. His legs were withered. His feet were probably very skinny, no circulation. And we see that a great miracle occurs. And God used Peter and John to do that particular miracle. And we read that that man who had been crippled, handicapped for all of his life, all of a sudden he's jumping up around in the temple. Man, in other words, impacting. So the apostles were great men of the Bible. Then we see the apostle John at the end of his life. He was a great impact to the early church. He's the one that writes the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Another name for it is the unveiling. It is in Revelation that we take a sneak peek to the other side. That's exciting because we get to see what our future holds. And our future is an eternity with God. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Apostle John describes in this last book of the Bible, Revelation. That's our future. But then you have the Apostle Paul, who was also used in a mighty way. He writes more than 60, almost 70% of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul did. So all these people, they were great men and women of the Bible. These men and women impacted the world. The sacrifice of these men and women make us better Christians today. They were great examples. We learn from their lives. But there's one more person that I need to add to that list, and you're not going to believe who it is. That person, his name is Stephen. You sure about that, Pastor? Pastor, I don't see Stephen parting the Red Sea. I don't see God sending, you know, an Uber for him from heaven. I don't see, you know, Stephen leading any armies, Pastor. Are you sure you want to add Stephen, who I really don't know who he is? Really? So you sure you want to add him to that list of great men and women of the Bible? And the answer is yes. And you're right, Stephen does not really fit exactly to the greats of the Bible. Again, Stephen doesn't part the sea in two. Stephen does not lead armies. Stephen is not taken up in a chariot of fire. He was not an apostle. He didn't even know Christ. From what I can see, Pastor, is from what I can just read, the very little things that we read about him, he was just a regular person like you and me. And you're absolutely right. He was just a regular person. So the question is, what made him, or what makes him extraordinary? That's, I guess that's the question. What makes him such a great man of God. What puts him up there to an Abraham and, or to a Moses or to an Elijah? What puts him up there? Let me answer that question. And the answer is this. His walk with God is what made him different than others. His faith in Christ is what made him strong in his convictions. His trust in God is what made him extraordinary. So today I want to focus on the life and also the death of this man. By the end of this message, you're going to see that he truly is one of the greats of the Bible. I mean, he is. He's up there. All these other guys, Abraham, Elijah, John the Baptist. Now, on a personal note, he actually impacted the life of my wife and I. Huh? Yeah. So much so that we name our firstborn after him. My oldest son's name is Jonathan Esteban Barahona. That's in Spanish. But in English, that would be Jonathan Stephen Barahona. And Stephen is for this person in the Bible. Again, the question is, how is it that this man that is hardly mentioned in the Bible to be one of the greatest figures that ever lived? I mean, that's a big shoe to fit in. So let's keep going. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. I'm going to invite you to read these. We're going to read six verses so you can start getting to know who Stephen really is. And the word of God says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve the tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man, check this out, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them." So if you read very carefully, chapter 6 starts off with a problem. Houston, we have a problem. Because prior to chapter 6, things were going great. God was using the apostles with miracles and wonders. Many were being saved. In chapter 5, we had a hiccup. We see God correcting people. But in the end, that's good. It is good when God corrects us. Maybe it's not good for us in the moment, but it's a good thing. For the church, it was a tough moment in that early life of the church. And as I was just going back and just revisiting that for a moment, I realized that there will be times in our lives that we will need correcting. There will be times in our lives that we will be corrected by God. I don't know about you, but I've been there and I've done that. Not been comfortable. On Friday nights, I've been doing a mini series on the life and times of Samson. Do you remember Samson? Samson was the strongest man that ever lived. He was. He had supernatural strength, but his life had a lot to be desired. He had a great calling in his life. God separated from him from birth. But he lived a worldly life. At the end, it cost him his life. Same thing happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? Now, back into the New Testament. Last week, I said that they were members of the early church. They were believers. They came to church. But they messed up. They messed up pretty bad. They lied. That was sad. Sad to see, you know, that the consequences of our sin. It's sad to see sometimes the consequences of our bad decisions in life. That's what we saw last week. They were believers, but God took their lives. We see that very clearly in the Bible. So today, we will see yet another conflict. And this is the conflict. There were two groups. One of them were called the Hellenists. The Hellenists, Greek Jews. The other group were the regular Hebrew Jews. And they had problems. One group saying, no, it's not fair how you guys are treating us. It's not fair how you guys are just not treating us the same. We're like a red, what, how do you call it? Redhead stepchild? Is that how you say it? Yeah. You're treating us like a red-headed stepchild. It's basically what they were saying. So the Greek Jews, the Hellenists, they felt that they were not being taken care of. They felt that they were being treated unfairly. So there was bitterness, there was division, there was dissension in the church. Not cool. Not good at all to have that kind of stuff happening in the church. So they felt marginalized. And I know how that feels. Because we had a similar situation here in the church years ago. Not recently. Years ago. The Spanish congregation was being asked to leave the church. Believe it or not. We were being told for us to go in the exact words, to birth the church. Birth another church, something like that. I mean, it was an ugly moment for our church. But I thank the Lord. Till this day, I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord. I thank God for the leadership that we had at that time. That were the deacons of the church, which are the same deacons of the church today. Who stood up for the Spanish people. That's exactly what happened. We were being told to leave. In so many words, we were told to get out. It was an ugly moment of the church. And it happens. Just like this first church, there was bitterness, there was division, there was dissension. There was a people group that felt marginalized. They felt like red-headed stepchilds. And thank the Lord, again, for our leadership. I thank the Lord for the deacons of our church. That not only stood up for the Spanish people, but they stood up for all the people groups. Today, we have all people groups. Because it does not matter the language that you speak, the color of your skin, or how old you are, We in this church are all one in Christ. Praise God for that. We are one in Christ. Amen. So you can kind of feel that tension in that moment with this early church. The problems in chapter 6 were getting bad. And something had to be done. The apostles were busy leading a young church. By this time, chapter 6, chapter 7, the church had grown and ballooned to over 15,000, it's believed to almost 20,000 people by chapter 7. And if you recall, I mean, it first started with the 12 disciples who eventually became apostles, the 120 that were in the upper room. And then Peter preaches a great message and 3,000 get saved. And then about 2-3 weeks later, within that same month, 5,000 more get saved. A total of 8,000 people within a month. So the church grows from 12 to 120 to 8,000 members. It became a mega church within a month. I mean, it was an exciting time because miracles were happening and God was on the move. But Houston, we have a problem. And when we have problems, everything comes to a screeching halt. You hear what I said? We have a problem, and there's sin. God does not move. And issues have to be solved. Something had to be done with this problem. So the apostles came up with a plan. This was their strategy. Their strategy was this. Okay, we are, you know, growing this church. We are leading this church. We are praying. We're leading the Bible studies and the Sunday services. And you know, it's like 20,000 people. I mean, we're like very busy with all the spiritual stuff. So the plan was this. Hey, guys, let's just choose 7 men. 7 men that will lead this effort. Just for starters, that wasn't going to be an easy task. Because just think about it. If the church had grown to up to 15 to 20,000 people, choosing 7 persons in 20, it's like finding a needle in a haystack. Huh? 7 men out of 20,000 people. I mean, it was not an easy task. But out of 20,000 men, 20,000 people, Stephen was chosen as one of the 7. But there was a prerequisite. All 7 of them had to have a good reputation. In other words, they had to have good testimony. They had to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom, the Bible says. But in particular, if you really read carefully, in particular, it describes Stephen. It says Stephen was a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So out of the 7, God in his Bible, in these verses, singles out Stephen. There's something about Stephen that makes him different. We're going to see why here in a minute. There's something about Stephen that makes him great, like a Moses, like an Elijah. But still, you're not convinced. I know that. Just from the look in your face and say, nah, Pastor, you're not convinced of me yet. I don't think he's you know, I don't see him parting the sea yet. I don't see him, you know, getting picked up by the chariot of fire. Okay? Just hold your horses. I'm getting there. I'm getting there. So far, we know that Stephen was a man of God. He was not afraid to preach the word. In fact, the Apostle Paul hears the gospel for the very first time through Stephen. Now, the ball starts rolling here, okay? Because if you recall, the Apostle Paul is used by God to evangelize the world. And this man, the Apostle Paul, who writes, again, 67% of the Bible, is impacted by this man. This came out of nowhere, out of 20,000 people. The Apostle Paul is listening to the first message, first gospel message that the Apostle Paul ever heard was through Stephen. So the Apostle Paul was impacted by this humble servant. So Paul, for the very first time, is exposed to the gospel with Stephen. Again, all this is good, but the question still stands. The question still is, what makes Stephen great, Pastor? I mean, he had good testimony. He was firm in his faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. These are all good qualities, which, by the way, these are qualities that we all should have. Amen, Pastor, yes. Woo, you're right. These are all qualities that we should have. Good testimony, firm in our faith, and full of the Holy Spirit. That's a given for us as believers in Christ. That's a given. That's who we should be. That's who we should, you know, when people see us, that's what they should see in us. They should see a person of good testimony. I mean, you're not swearing, you're not doing those jokes. You're faithful to your family, to your wife. In other words, you're full of the Holy Spirit. These are all great qualities. And Stephen had those great qualities. But again, what makes Stephen like a Moses? What makes Stephen like an Elijah? Like an Abraham. Let me explain. Please pay very close attention. In Acts 1, Jesus gives his final command. In fact, if you can go with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I'm answering that question right now. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What I'm about to read are the final words of Christ before ascending to heaven. These are his final words. It's a command. This is what he says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be, now here it is, this is the command. You are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here's the problem. Ready? Everybody ready? The church had become a mega church. Again, nothing wrong with that. I don't have issues with that. Praise God if you know, church grows. I'm praying for God to grow this church. Now, the only difference is that once we get up there, we are going to send probably 50 to 100 people. We're going to plant another church. Because that's the model that I see in the Bible. And as we continue, you're going to understand that, what I'm saying. Because what was happening, the apostles were getting too comfortable in Jerusalem. We are in chapter 6, chapter 7, almost to chapter 10 in Acts. And the church was still in Jerusalem. Chapter 1, verse 8, the very first few verses Jesus is saying, he's giving us the command and saying, okay, you're going to start in Jerusalem, but then you're going to go to the next town, you're going to the next town, and from there you're just going to go to the end of the earth. So chapter 6 and chapter 7, they were still in Jerusalem. They were very comfortable. That's what happens sometimes. You get comfortable. You start losing sight of the purpose, of God's purpose. The church, in this instance, was not being obedient to the command of God. And God had to step in. And just like the life of Samson, God has to correct us. And when God corrects us, it's not comfortable. We don't like it. But church, you got to listen to me here for a moment, what I'm about to say. God's purpose has to always be fulfilled, no matter what. Either we're going to do it going, you know, willingly, or we're not going to do it and we're still going to do it. God is still going to make us do it. Does that make sense? Whether you like it or not, you're still going to do it. And God makes sure of that. He makes sure of that. Because sometimes things happen in our life and it's very uncomfortable. And sometimes we even blame the devil and the devil has nothing to do with it. It's our disobedience. And God is allowing things to happen in our life that become very uncomfortable with us, for us. That's exactly what was about to happen here. The command was, guys, you're going to start in Jerusalem, but then you're going to go to this town, you're going to go to that town, and then you're going to go just go all out to the ends of the earth. That was the command. That wasn't happening. The church was already 20,000 strong. They should have been doing it when they had 8,000. Within that first month, they should have been going out, and it wasn't happening. So God allows a persecution. And unfortunately, that persecution started with Stephen. Unfortunately, Stephen was the one that takes the hit for us. If you know what I mean. He takes the hit for the church. He takes the hit for the disobedience of not following what God wants for our life. God allowed that persecution. Next week, we're going to read this. We're going to do this in two parts because there's too much here. But Stephen gets jailed by the authorities. In jail, he shares the gospel with them, but it doesn't go well. Again, we're going to see this next Sunday. Don't miss next Sunday. Next Sunday is going to be good. I want you to go to Acts chapter 7, and I'm almost done here. Acts chapter 7, verse 57 through 58. Listen to what Luke says about this. He says, but they cried out with a loud voice. Again, you know, Stephen is preaching. He doesn't know any better. All he knows that he has to share, you know, the gospel. He shares between chapter 6 and chapter 7. He's sharing the gospel with all of them. He has no idea what's happening. He has no idea that God is about to let loose a persecution. He has no idea that the reason that God is going to allow that persecution is to force everybody out. All those 20,000 that were supposed to already been going out, they were going to be forced out. And it all was going to start with Stephen. Stephen was the man that took the hit. Stephen is the reason why we have church today. Stephen is the one that really suffered. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. In other words, he was preaching. He didn't stop. Next, we're going to see all of that. He was preaching. He kept on going. He kept on going. He didn't stop. And then they cried out with a loud voice. They were so angry, they couldn't hear him anymore. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. Just let me just take a moment and how the stoning was back in the days. Back in the days, it wasn't that, you know, you were let loose. No, they would, you know, bind your hands in the back, and they took off your clothes, basically. And then at that point, you had no defense. And you had a whole mob of people that started throwing stones at you, and you were totally exposed. You had nowhere way to defend yourself. That's how they killed people back in the day, with stoning. They cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named, it says, Saul. So in other words, they killed Stephen. They stoned him. I mean, it was such an ugly way to go. So what happens next is that the church is scattered. Persecution begins. And all of a sudden, all those 15, 20,000 people, they are forced to leave Jerusalem. And guess where do they go? They go to Judea. They go to Samaria. Then they go to Turkey. They go to Africa. They go to the ends of the world. Because church, God's purpose will always be fulfilled. Always. Amen? Praise God. Yes. So the word got preached to throughout the Middle East, Africa, Turkey, Spain. Then it reached us in Central America, South America. And you know something? Then it got to North America, to the United States. And then it got to this little town called Boynton Beach of Florida. You know where that town is, by the way? Then the gospel just so happened to enter your home. Amen. Praise God. Yeah.
Hi, Pastor Manny here. We thank you so much for tuning in. It's a true blessing for us. If you like what you heard today, please go right ahead and download the message or share it with others. But we also invite you to come to our church at Boynton Beach. God bless you all.